All right, we're back with our last SGA Chapel. It's the eighth one. Can you believe it? We've covered a lot of ground. This morning, we're going to be back into this faithfulness talk, looking at Psalms 42 and 43, both chapters, so you can work your way there. But man, I've been reflecting on this semester. I don't know if you're in that position. And just thinking back through this series, Faithfully Pursuing a Faithful God, and looking at God's faithfulness and where we started, thinking about that first chapel together, reminding ourselves of the gospel, the ultimate display of God's faithfulness. And we stayed there looking at that first piece of God's faithfulness, moving through a couple different messages, seeing that, man, God's faithfulness compels us to personal faithfulness. We saw that God is faithful even when we are faithless, that God is faithful to not tempt us beyond what we can bear. And then we saw that we moved into this transition looking at Hebrews 12 as we head into fall break. As we went there, we said, man, let's throw off everything that's hindering us from running and run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, transitioning into what does it look like for us to pursue God faithfully? If God is faithfully pursuing us, then how do we respond? And then we dove into a couple examples of that, looking at Daniel and Joseph and how they were faithful in the midst of trials, and how those things forged their faithfulness to God, and how in the midst of transitions, meditation and studying God's word is essential, a part of faithfulness as we seek after God. And so this morning, we come to the last message of this semester, which is crazy to me. And this is one that, in a way, I've saved for last, one that I'm really excited to share with you, one that has been on my heart for a long time. It's the passage that sits on my shower right in front of me, so I read it all the time. And I even began kind of writing a song about it. But this passage is saturated into my heart, and I think it's a great one to end on this semester, because it starts looking at these questions of, man, what do I do when I don't always feel like I even can be faithful, when I don't feel like God's here, when there's distance between me and God? How do I respond to that when I have these questions, when all I could do is just want to want God, when I don't even feel like I want him myself? I just want to want him. How do we respond to that? And we're going to see, just kind of putting bookends on the semester, this example of preaching the gospel to ourselves in one of the clearest ways in this lament psalm. As the psalmist is writing to himself, you know, hope in God, dear soul, hope in God. So while we've covered a lot of ground, I feel like there's still so much that is left. And so don't worry, we're going to be back in this. We haven't scratched the surface of God's faithfulness in Scripture. It's hard to find a part that it doesn't touch at all. And so we'll be back here next semester looking at God's faithfulness, diving into those idols that we are faithful to instead of God. But man, as we dive into this morning, I have this central point that I would love for you guys to see as we look at this, and that is perceiving our need for God enables us to fight for hope. Perceiving our need for God enables us to fight for hope. And that's kind of the central point of this whole idea, the central idea of this passage. So as we're reading through these verses together in Psalm 42 and 43, be looking for that. It says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And this morning, instead of reading the full thing, I want to pause here and reread these two verses, because this is what I want my prayer to be for us this morning. I normally pray after the passage, but man, I get through those first two verses, and that's what I want you to see, and I want that to be our cry together this morning. So verse 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Dear God, we come before you, and we want to recognize our need for you this morning. It's something that's so easy to forget. And Lord, I just want to just preach to ourselves that we can hope in you because of what you have done. As we get to know you more by studying your word and throughout the semester seeing your faithfulness and your character, that leads us to see our need for you and to put our hope in you. May we do that this morning. And speak through my words, use my meditations, may they be pleasing to you. And speak through me this day. Just open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, back at it. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your dwelling, and to your dwelling. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. See, this morning in these verses, we see this just deep longing that the psalmist has for God. He feels this disconnect, this distance that is there. And in this central idea, perceiving our need for God enables us to fight for hope that we're building around. I want to unpack that into the two pieces that it is. First, this perceiving of our need. So that is the first point this morning. Perceive our need. Let's unpack this a little bit. This semester, I think as we have studied faithfulness, it would be rather easy to get to a point where we feel like, man, if I'm feeling numb and that I feel distance from God, that automatically necessarily means that I am being unfaithful. And that's not always true. We see this psalmist who feels this disconnect, but clearly there's an intimacy with God that he has as he's longing, fighting for this hope. And so I want to encourage us. It is okay to have these questions, to say, God, where are you? To be able to ask these. God is not afraid of these questions. He's not afraid of the distance that you feel. But it is not okay for us to linger in this place. And so I want to begin by looking at this perception of need that the psalmist has. As he recognizes his own need, how does he navigate through that? What does he do? And so firstly, we see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 42, there's this thirsting for God that is there. There's an illustration already built in. I don't need to put it there. It says, as this deer pants for streams of water, right? There's this thirsting. Now, what I don't think is happening is there's this deer that's walking through a luscious forest and it comes to this beautiful river that it's been to a million times and he just wades in and starts lapping water in this beautiful, gentle scene. That's not the picture I think that's being painted. There's this longing, this desire. And I think when we look at Psalm 63, another example of this thirsting for God, which I encourage you to go study and pair with this passage this morning. But in Psalm 63, it says, in this dry and weary land, I thirst for you. And I see this image of this deer walking through this desert, searching and longing for water, trying to find it. It's been days of being pursued by predators and hunters, and it needs water to survive. That's the image that I see, this thirsty and craving of water. I mean, think about water in itself. Our bodies can't go more than 3 days. We would die without water for 3 days, maybe four, you can make it. This is not some just want that the psalmist has. He doesn't just want God. He needs God. And this begs a question for me that I want to ask you, man. I wonder what it would look like if we started living like we needed God as badly as we needed water. If you couldn't make it through a day without getting a drink of water from God. Or maybe I should say and phrase the question more correctly, what if we all started realizing that we need God more than we need water already? This is the reality. I mean, what is your life apart from God? Man, Jonathan Edwards wrote this sermon that's so famous, Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. And he describes our situation. Man, we are doomed. We are broken and lost with no chance of gaining any reunion or communion with God. Again, we are eternally separated from him because of our sin. We are in the hands of an angry God. The full wrath is sitting there. And the only thing that's preventing that from happening is God himself. And God is the one who's in control. Without him, we are nothing. We are broken. What is our life apart from God? So this morning, if you're sitting here, and I think it's probably true that there's a few of us still in this room that have been rejecting God completely, that haven't put your faith in Christ. And I'm telling you, it's a dangerous spot. And I'm pleading you, man, come and drink of the living water that is Jesus Christ. This is the water that can satisfy. I mean, John 4, when Jesus comes to the woman at the well, and he says, man, if you only knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for the living water that is there. It will never run dry. And that is who our Savior is, and we can rest in that this morning. So come and see that Christ died to take the full wrath of God off of you and on himself so that you could be satisfied fully in the living water that he is. But man, this morning, if you are in Christ and you are a Christian, I want to ask you if you're longing for the right things. Are you in need of the things that God has? Are you longing for the things that satisfy you in who Christ is and who God is? Are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you seeing your need for him? I mean, how bad do you need God? Look, it's okay to need God. And this is what I love about this passage. It's okay to not be okay. That's the reality of life. There's a curse and there's sin in this world and it is broken. And because of the ravaging effects of sin in this world, we're separated from God. We do not have perfect communion in our current state. So be encouraged, weary soul, that it is okay to not be okay. And if I'm honest, I think it would do myself, this campus, and the church as a whole a lot of good if we stopped acting like things were okay all the time. If we stopped living in our own strength. That my life is always together. That it becomes so easy in a place like Cedarville to see so many people living for God and hearing about the great things that are happening to put up a mask of strength on myself because I want to hide my own weakness. Man, it's okay to not be okay. Yeah, we shouldn't linger in this place. We shouldn't rest there. But man, it feels like Christ didn't come to die for people who have their lives perfectly together, that are perfectly spotless, and that are strong enough on their own. He came to die for those that were weak and broken. He came to die for those that weren't strong enough to handle this world on their own. He died for sinners incapable of saving themselves. And we need him today to battle sin, to pursue holiness, and to find ultimate satisfaction and joy. We still need him just as much today as we did the day of our salvation. And I think the message of the gospel would be carried so much more powerfully and strongly if we lived this way, if we lived vulnerable and weak. This maximizes our need, and it is the ultimate place of humility, placing Christ completely on the throne of our lives. This is a powerful way of showing the gospel to an outside world. Why would they ever want our God if we didn't need him? Because if we don't need him, why would they? We're the ones who are longing after him. This is a powerful place to preach the gospel from our weakness, and we just walk around like we're strong. You're not. The only way you have strength is because of Christ at all, and that is where we need to be boasting. And I think also perceiving our weakness does not just reveal a stronger gospel, but it allows us to care so much more deeply for those around us. Because when we are vulnerable and speak our weakness as leaders and as people and friends, then our friends are going to be more open to doing the same. And we can all band together and become a cord of many, many strings and strands that build together to be stronger in our pursuit of God. We need each other. But there's a whole other point entirely, and we don't need to linger in this place of this need and distance from God. And the psalmist doesn't stay there, so I want to get into this other part, this fighting for hope. Because in this central idea of the message, perceiving our need for God enables us to fight for hope. So how do we get there? What is the next step? How is that done? What does it look like? And that is point number two, preaching in our need. Preaching in our need. Man, like I said, we looked at preaching the gospel to ourselves early in the year, and I want to bookend the semester with this because we need to keep doing it. It doesn't stop at any point. I want to remind you of it. Remember back to these times that we have walked closely with God. And so I want to give you five ways that the psalmist does this in this morning. Five ways he's preaching to himself, kind of subpoints to this preaching in our need. Five ways that he does this. The first is this: he remembers back on the times where he was walking closely with God. He remembers back on the times he's walking closely with God. This is an active action step to dwell on those moments where he felt like God was near and he knew that it was true. That what he believed to be true and what he felt were the same. Because this, in this moment, what he feels and what he believes are different. They're separate thoughts. We see this in verse 4 of chapter 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Man, think about it. The psalmist is feeling distant from God, separated, and he's remembering back to this moment. He's like, man, I was with all these people in community of believers, and we were walking, we were praising God in this procession, and I was so close with God in that time. I remember feeling him. He's remembering this. And we know those promises. I will be with you. He's not separating himself from them. He knows them to be true. We saw these in other passages this semester where God says, man, I will be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. These promises are still true. So he's remembering, man, God is with me. And I remember that time when he was. Secondly, the psalmist preaches to himself by remembering the character of God. Remembering the character of God. And if you look closely throughout these two psalms, you'll see some names of God, some attributes of God, some ways he describes God. And I do not think these are accidentally placed here because some of them seem to not fit at all with his heart condition. I made this list here. There's these words, that the living God in verse 1, my salvation in verse 5, my God in verse 5, a God of steadfast love in verse 8, God of my life in verse 8, my rock in verse 9, refuge 43 verse 1, my exceeding joy, 43:4. These are just some of these things. These are beautiful pictures. And why would he use these? Because he's not feeling that way. He's not feeling like God is his refuge and his salvation in this moment. He's using these as specific arrows to attack very specific doubts in his life. You say, man, I'm pinpointed the areas of my, where there's a disconnect between my feeling in my heart and what I know to be true in my belief of God, and I'm going to attack those with specific character traits of who God is. God is my rock and my salvation. Verse 9 might be the best example of this. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Not only is he claiming God as his rock, his refuge, this place, this solace, a stronghold, this sturdy thing in his life, but he's also claiming it for himself. He's saying, it's my God. And many of these words are like that. My refuge, my exceeding joy, my God, my salvation. He's taking ownership to preach it to himself. And he says this right before he asks this question, why have you forgotten me? He's battling the question before he even asks it. And it's so specific in this way, and he addresses it right on. And I think this is a great point of application because while I cannot come into each of your individual lives with all of you here and say, man, the specific moment, the distance that you feel from God, the disconnect that is there, and give you the verse and truth that is specific for you, what I can do is this. I could say, man, if you went and wrote out all the ways that you feel disconnected from God and the doubts that you have, and then you went and studied scripture and found the exact promises and truths that battle those, and you recite those and preach those to yourself, man, that's going to be one of the most powerful ways you could apply this message as a whole to your own life. Thirdly, we see the psalmist focusing on God's sovereignty. This is most clearly seen in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 42. He's talking about these places of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. There's this like deep calling to deep, your waves and waterfalls are crashing over me. And then in verse 8, this God of steadfast love that is commanded in the day and in the night. And so unpacking this a little bit, what are these places, this Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar, what is going on here? There's a little bit of confusion about what is specifically happening, but one thing that I think is super clear is that as we take this water metaphor, this motif that's being tracked throughout, that started right in verses 1 and 2 with his thirsting for God, and we look at these locations, these are the headwaters of the Jordan River. See, and this is the place that I want to remember that my God is the very headwater of my life, the place that I can see all things running through of God's goodness. And he is in control of the source of the water that is feeding my life. In the second verse, verse 7, that is of these three, These your waterfalls, your waves, your breakers have gone over me. He's giving God ownership of this control of these things that are hurting and these waves and breakers as they're coming and there's chaos and confusion. You are in control of those. And I know that you will work these things for my good. And then in verse 8, he says, man, this is your steadfast love. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. This day and night, we've already seen this once in this passage. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. And now what are you doing? He's giving a whole different spot to it. He's saying, man, the steadfast love of God has been with me day and night as my song. And so he's battling this, wrestling through this, attacking these specific doubts, and it's beautiful. Instead of blaming God for these problems, he's placing God on the throne of his life, and he focuses on the control of God and the love of him and his sovereignty. Fourthly, we see that hope is being preached directly to his own soul. There's that stanza that's being repeated in verse 5 of chapter 42, 11 of 42, and verse 5 of chapter 43, where these two psalms seem to be merged together as one because of this phrase that's going through them. This stanza is repeated three times, and I don't think he's just trying to reach an extra word count for a paper. I really think he's saying, man, I need to use this repetition in my life to be powerful and intentional to preach to my own heart. It's commanding language straight to his own soul. He's saying, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. He's saying, come on, soul, wake up. Wake up to the truths that you know and that you believe. Feel them once again. Hope in God. Notice that this hope is not some wishful thinking like we use it in our culture today. I hope it will happen. This is an expectant hope where he says, I shall again praise you. This hope will prove to be true. It's worth it, no matter what I'm facing. And lastly, he says, man, we need to remember the covenant faithfulness of God. This is found in 43 verses 1 through 3. And this might be a little trickier to see. So hang on with me here. There's this like verb tense switch that happens. And I think that's probably why these psalms are divided. One of the reasons that they're divided, because they seem clearly to be united in my mind with this language of being repeated in all three places across these two psalms. But there's this verb switch that happens. They're still commands, but they're not directed at his own soul anymore. They're directed towards God. And we see these verbs, vindicate me, defend my cause, deliver me, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. These are commands, and they're directed at God. And this begs the question, man, how can we command God? Is he right in doing this? Are you able to command the God of the universe? How is this okay? Well, let me tell you, I think there's a couple things going on here. Firstly, it's a tone thing that I think we need to grasp carefully. It is not just a commanding of God, you know, do this in my life, but it's a pleading. It's from a heart that's longing for more of God. He's saying, man, God, would you just defend me? Would you just come and vindicate me? Would you plead my cause? Would you be here? Come, meet me in this place. I've tried, and you think back on these first two stanzas before that, he's fighting for this hope. He's saying, man, I'm going to remember all these things that you have done in my life when I was close with you in this procession of worship and community, and then I'm going to focus on your character traits and these attributes of who you are and these promises, and God, man, I still don't feel it. I'm still preaching hope to my soul. So all I can do is come to you and just say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do this. And he's pleading with God. The second piece of this that I think is important to see is that he's remembering this covenant that he has with God, this faithfulness that God has to him. And God has made promises to his people that he will not break. Once we have entered into this relationship with God, and he's saying, man, just because I know who you are, I know the God that you are. I know you are faithful. And so I'm going to say to you, because I know you will do these things in my life, because of the covenant that I have with you in this relationship, man, I'm asking you to do them because I don't feel you here. I don't feel your presence. So God, come work because I can't do this on my own. I can't do this without you. I need God to work in my life directly. I'm desperate for him. I think the psalmist gets to the end of himself and he recognizes his need so deeply in this place. This is the deepest spot where he gets it because he realizes he needs God so badly that he needs God to even need God. I mean, he's reached this place that I think we can all relate to in times of our life where we say, man, I don't even know what to do. I need God so badly, I can't even need him without him. How desperate am I? Man, I need God to even need him. And man, we need God this badly too. Sometimes it feels like we have done everything we can to remind ourselves of the promises. The gospel, we have preached it to ourselves, and we still don't feel like God is there. And at this point, in our most desperate place, man, God will meet us because he never left. He's always been there. And man, when we give God full control, we are at the safest, most satisfying place that we could ever be. Because this is where the calluses that we have built up between us and God are just rubbed down until there's nothing left except raw, exposed nerves where we feel God so closely because that's all we can feel anymore. Everything is gone between these barriers that we've placed up in our lives, these distractions, when all that's left is I could get to this place of God, I just need you. I need you to even need you. And man, when we pray from that place, This we get to that place where we're that raw before God. This is where hope is most clearly seen because we can't rely on ourselves anymore. And sometimes it takes God breaking us down to that point. Like we said before earlier, these trials sometimes are the places where faithfulness is forged. And man, this is the place where hope is most clearly seen because in the glory of our God, through an eternity that we will have as believers with him, to spend with him, we will see that it doesn't matter what's happening in this life. As long as I have God, it's enough. Perceiving our need for God enables us to fight for hope. Now, I do want to point out one last thing here in these points. I had these 2 points. I said I'm going to kind of ghost in a third point here. But it's almost an implied third point that this passage starts with. There's an implication that's there, and I think it's this progression that's happening. And if we don't have this first piece in check, and if we don't put them in the right order, all of these pieces fall apart. And so I think I even have a slide up for this, but there's this intimacy with God that leads to our need of God, that leads to our hope in God. It's this implied intimacy. Before we can even understand our need of God and put our hope in him, we have to have intimacy with God. And if any of these pieces are out of order, or any of these steps are skipped, we are limited in how we can just progress through this. We're going to face problems in how we do this because, man, you cannot preach hope to yourself if you don't have these desperate moments where you need God and see who he is and know him deeply. How are you going to ever preach to yourself in your own need if you don't even know the things to preach? If you don't know your God, if you don't know his heart, if you don't know his promises, his character, it's true, man, you're not going to be able to preach it to yourself in your need. You're not going to be able to get there to preach hope. If you never realize that you need God, why would you even preach hope to yourself? That's the second piece there. If you didn't even realize your own need, why would you preach hope? You're going to put your hope in the wrong things. If you think you need friends more than God, you're going to put your hope in people who are imperfect beings. If you put your hope into passions that you need to be perfect or something like that, then you rely on your own feelings. And you're going to put hope in emotions that can change and mislead you. And if you just sit in your need, but you never seek to put your hope in God, instead of actually growing in this hope and getting closer to God through the experience and seeing him more deeply, you're going to put a wall between yourself and God. If you just rest in this need and don't fight for hope, found solidified in God's character and promises to trust, if you don't do that, then you're going to grow distant and hardened to God because you're going to put him as the piece that is saying, man, this is your fault in my life. If you're not fighting for hope at all, if we don't have these pieces in the right order, they're not going to progress to the next one. We need each of these pieces. And we see this intimacy with God that the psalmist has coming into this moment so deep, so it's such in just distance from him and still clinging to these truths when he doesn't feel them at all. The character of God, let me pull that in, this hope, dear soul, the promises. It remind myself of the time I was with him when I was close. Let me pull these all together and hope in God and cling to him in this promise of who he is and the character of who he is and his faithfulness that I know to be true. I'm going to cling to that because I don't feel it. And I'm going to pray to him that I would. Man, God, do these things in my life. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to ourselves, man, do we see our need of God? Do we see this intimacy with God growing by our habits that we're putting into place? Are we progressing through this lineup of intimacy into our need of God, into hoping in God? And we're headed into a break. And this one's a big one. There's a few weeks that are ahead of us. And man, I told you guys in the last two breaks that I wanted to speak specifically into those moments to give you things, to these tools for your faithfulness tool belt to take home with you to apply them. Meditation in these transitions, seeing that we need to trust God in his word and is running harder after him and throwing off everything that is in the way. And so man, as you go back on break over this Christmas, remember God's faithfulness across this semester. I would encourage you to write out the ways that he has been faithful to you, the ways that you've seen his faithfulness at work in your life this semester. And honestly, if you want a real eye-opener, write all the ways that you have been unfaithful first. And then when you get to the place where you say, man, these are the ways that I have been unfaithful to God, and then you write out the ways that God has been faithful to you, I'm sure that you will see your need for God. I'm sure that you'll see how badly you need him in these moments. And it will bring you to a place of confession and repentance and also praise, for he is faithful when we are faithless. And it is mind-blowing. It is crazy and absurd and makes no sense. But it's true. It's a promise we can cling to. Praise God for his faithfulness. I challenge you to take these tools that you place in your tool belt and these skills from faithfulness messages this semester and just meditate, throw off sin, do all of these things, so that you'll be running harder and diving deeper into your need for God through this break and not further from him and distant. You will have the time. Do not waste it. Do not waste the time. Spend it with God and use it to grow in your intimacy with God, so when those times come that are hard, that are around the corner, you will see your need for him and you will fight for hope correctly. All right, and this morning, man, I'm going to do something a little bit different here. I'm going to break my own status quo. But I'm not going to read a poem. Whoa. But I think there's something more important that I need to do in this moment. Because there's something that's crazy that's been happening this semester as I've got to preach to you guys. My heart has grown so close to the people of this campus in a way that I didn't even expect. And man, I start feeling the zones of this campus, the waves of culture that are happening. And man, as I begin to pray, and I pray often for you guys, man, my heart begins to feel for some of the things that you're going through. And man, I do not want to end without speaking to one group specifically this morning. Because the reality is, for some of you seniors, you're graduating this semester. And you're leaving, and this is the last chapel that you have. And I'm telling you, it's hard for me to even get there in my own head now because I see it coming around the corner for me. Man, God has given me this position and grown my heart for you. And as this week, as I was feeling that and praying for you guys, these seniors that are graduating, man, some of you guys are close friends. Some of you guys are people I know well. And man, it's just wrecking me to know that it's around the corner for me. And man, my heart has grown for you. And I want you seniors to know that are leaving, man, it's been a privilege and honor to see you lead this campus well. It's been a blessing to serve as your SGA chaplain. I've been praying for you, and I want you to know that I will continue to do that because you're the people that God has given me to pray for, to preach to. I've been praying deeply this year and especially this week. So please know that beyond this day. And as you go into the world beyond this, man, hold fast to your God. Seek intimacy with him in all that you are, in your personal study of the word. Man, get plugged into a church to develop that, because this is not going to be here. Chapel's not going to be here all the time, probably, for where you're going. Seek intimacy in all the ways that you can. And then those moments that are around the corner when you're feeling distant from him, distant from your Cedarville community, man, you can come back and you can preach hope and fight for that for yourself. God is faithful and you can trust him. Let's pray. Man, dear God, I thank you for the opportunity to just get to serve in this position. It's been insane to see how you've shaped my own heart and taken me deep into understanding that I don't even understand how a human being gets to ever proclaim your word to other human beings. man, you're so faithful, and I mess up daily. And then you have me up here preaching to these friends and brothers. Lord, I pray that as we all go out into this break and into the world and beyond, that you would just help us to grow in our intimacy with you, to fight for that in meditation in our lives, because you are faithful and we can trust you, so that we can preach hope to ourselves. It is in your name we pray. Amen.